you take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. This morning we want to read from John's Gospel, and we want to begin in chapter 1, verse 19, and we'll read through verse 51. And as we read, what I want you to note is the truth, what is said about Jesus, who he is, the truth about Jesus, and how people are responding to him. What's said about Jesus, who he is, and how people are responding to him. John chapter 1, beginning there in verse 19, and as I read, will you hear with me the word of our Lord? And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and said, and saw them following, and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We believe the promises of your law and the promises of our Lord Jesus that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Oh God, we pray in this time, give us hunger for your word. May we feed on Christ as we hear your word. And Father, may your Spirit teach us more of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. So how should we respond to the word made flesh? As we read last week in John 1, verses 1 to 18, we are told that Jesus is God. We are told that Jesus was with God. We are told that Jesus reveals God because he shares in the very nature of the one true God. You remember from verses 14 to 18, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In verses 19 to 51, the Apostle John, as he writes, he uses this narrative, this account of the beginnings of Jesus' ministry to paint the very same picture he just told us, that Jesus is God come in human flesh. He is the Son of God and the Lamb of God. He is the gateway to heaven. He is the one who, the only one who can take away our sins. He is the only one who brings us into the presence of God. And so the implication is, since God is coming into the world, since for us he came into the world in Jesus, how should we respond? We want to say three things about this passage. First, in verses 19 to 28, we should make his way straight. If you're taking notes, in verses 19 to 28, because he came into the world, we should make his way straight. Second, in verses 19 or verses 29 to 42, we should behold him. We should, as John the Baptist told his disciples, we should behold Jesus, set our eyes and fix our attention on him. And lastly, in verses 43 to 51, we should follow him. We should follow him. Look with me at this first implication, that we should make his way straight. Beginning there in verse 19, we read, "And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" Now, we're not told it exactly here, but we know from the other Gospels that John has raised a stir. He's stirred up a commotion, and he's not in Jerusalem. He's in the wilderness. We remember the wilderness from our Bible history. It is the way that God delivered Israel from Egypt into the promised land, by way of the wilderness. And it was marked by grumbling and complaining, discontentment and unbelief. And yet in the wilderness, God is manifesting his glory to his people. He is showing them cloud and fire and pillar of smoke. He gives them the law, descends by his Spirit in glory on the mountain, and reveals his character in stone to Moses and the people of God. He feeds them in the wilderness. He gives water to them in the wilderness. He delivers them in the wilderness. He shows his glory. And here, John is in the wilderness, not in the metropolis, not in the capital, but out in the backwoods. And Jerusalem sends this official delegation to find out what in the world is going on. Who are you? That's the question. And so John answers the question very clearly, but first he tells them who he's not. He confesses something about himself. Verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. In case you're not clear, he confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Now, often, unlike John, you give any one of us an opportunity to talk about us, and we got a list. We want to tell you a little bit more about us, about how we're feeling, about what we're doing, about what I've accomplished, and what big thing is going on in my life. And if you equate me with someone famous, I'm going to draw out somewhere some kind of characteristic to show you, well, I actually am like that. But not John. He's concerned with making sure you know who he is not, and it's anything great. They want to know, then, what are you? Very simply, what do you say about yourself? Verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. What in the world is John doing out there baptizing all these people? Why is he there? And what is he saying about Jesus? John is not the Messiah. He is not Elijah. Some in his day thought the prophet Elijah, because he didn't die, he went into heaven by way of that chariot of fire, that he would come again. He's not Elijah, he says. The prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18, the prophet who all Israel was to listen to and obey, that promised prophet, well, he's not him. What is he? He is a voice. He is the voice in the wilderness where the people of God are meandering around because of their rebellion, grumbling and complaining, blind to the glory of God as he is shining light down upon them, miracle after miracle, and showing himself. John is in that wilderness, and he is a voice, the one that Isaiah spoke about, who would call Israel to make the Lord's way ready, because the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is coming to deliver his people. And his people were to prepare to meet him. We read from Isaiah chapter 40 this morning the promise that a radical preparation had to occur. The mountains had to be flattened. The valleys had to be raised up. Significant upheavals needed to happen. The curvy roads had to be straightened out for Yahweh to come in. The lifting up of those valleys, the crushing of those mountains, in order that the glory of God, the radiance of his presence of truth and grace and power and mercy and light, would be seen by his people so that he could deliver them out of exile. This is a metaphor, really, for repentance. You know, to receive the Lord, to prepare his way, is to deal radically with sin in such a way it's like flattening mountains and raising valleys. Friends, this is how we prepare for the coming of the Lord. John is not any of these figures. Rather, he is a voice calling them to repent, because Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is coming. I wonder if you have repented of your sins. I wonder if you have dealt decisively with the heart rebellion that plagues each one of us. I wonder if you have turned from a trust in self and a love affair with sin to a trust in the Lord Jesus and a repentance toward Him, to owning Him as your Lord, recognizing His sovereignty and power and grace and salvation, and receiving Him by faith. Well, friend, I want you to know that is the only right way to respond to Jesus. I'm going to be out in the hall there after the service. You know, you can respond even here right now by repenting in the pew and turning and receiving salvation in Jesus and owning Him, calling on His name to save you, owning Him as your Lord. But I will be out there. I would love to spend a few moments and talk with you more about this gospel. But we are to make His way straight. Well, John is a voice. He's content to point people to Jesus. He's content to say almost nothing about Himself and to say everything about Jesus Christ, that He is preeminent. He came before John, even though we know from the Gospels Jesus was born after John by about 6 months. Yet John recognizes that Jesus is eternal. He existed prior to Him coming and becoming a man. He is greater than John. John says He's not even worthy to be the slave of the Lord Jesus. Culturally, the only ones who had the job to untie a person's sandal was the slave. It was one of the dirtiest jobs around the house. Walking after camels and horses in dirty streets, you can imagine untying that sandal and cleaning up those feet. John says, I'm not even worthy to be the slave of the Lord who comes. Friend, that's humility. That's ministry. That's your ministry. That's my ministry. To say a whole lot about Jesus and very little about our own infatuation with ourselves. And what we do say about ourselves, we are unworthy even to be a servant of Jesus, but yet we are told in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus will welcome us as sons of God. John is content to be a curtain puller. You know what a curtain puller is? Well, back in the day before, you know, machines, they had people on ropes in theaters. And their job was to, at the right time and in the right place, to pull the curtain. The curtain pullers really never got a lot of applause or recognition. Often they weren't even listed in the programs. Their whole job, their whole life was to make sure that the curtain was pulled so that everyone could see the stars on the stage. Brothers and sisters, this is what John is. He's grabbing hold of a rope and he's yanking as hard as he can in order that the curtain be drawn back and that Jesus Christ in His glory be seen. May it be so in our lives as well. Make His way straight, but as the Lord comes, we are also to behold Him. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is God's Lamb that we are to behold. That word behold, you know, we read it a lot and often we just glance over it. But it's to stand still and to get an eyeful and pay attention to lock eyes on, to lock heart on, to understand that something significant is about to occur. it often comes in tandem with the great acts of God or the great characteristics of God. And John is saying, behold, stop what you're doing. Pay attention. Train your eyes on this, on the Lamb that God has provided. Behold this Lamb. Why? Because He is the one that takes away sin. He is the only one, John will tell us, who's been anointed with God's Spirit. You know, that's what Messiah means. That's what the word Christ means. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title. He is Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus the one anointed by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And John is saying part of His Spirit-anointed work is to remove the sins of the world, to take them away. He's been sent by God to save sinners like you and me from our sin. But John tells us He will do so by His own death. That's what the Lamb was, wasn't it? The Lamb of God was what was slaughtered on that Passover evening, and the blood of that sacrifice, that lamb, was pasted above the door so that the death angel coming to administer the judgment of God, when he saw the blood and those people sheltered up under the blood, that death angel passed over and brought blessing rather than judgment. Probably John is likely referring to that Passover lamb, perhaps also the lamb mentioned in Isaiah 53. We read this in verses 6 and 7. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How will the Lamb of God remove our sin? By taking our sin upon himself as if it's his very own. He owns our sin so that we can own his righteousness. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus is the one who's been set apart by the Spirit. He's the sin-bearing and sin-removing lamb. God's chosen one, his own son. And he's the sovereign Lord. Behold this lamb. Look at verse 35. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by. Behold the Lamb of God. These two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Here in these verses, we see as John bears witness to Jesus, as he points people to Jesus, he points his own disciples to Jesus. John's not interested in a crowd, a following. He doesn't have a Twitter account or a Facebook account. He doesn't keep track of his followers or who's friending him. He could care less about what you think about him as long as you understand who Jesus is. And so for his own entourage, his own guys, his own group, his own disciples, he says, there he is. there is the Lamb, and they begin to follow Jesus. He points them to the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who will take away their sins. And Jesus receives them. Did you catch that in verse 38? Jesus turned and he saw them. He says, "What are you seeking?" It's almost as if Jesus is clearing up any kind of confusion about who he is and what they may want out of him. What do you want? You know, friends, that's a good question for us to ask, and even ask as we're sharing the gospel with others. What is it that you would want from Jesus? Well, Jesus receives them with this question. And then, well, as he receives them, they begin to tell other people about Jesus. Andrew, we see doing it. Jesus welcomes them to come and stay with him. And then we read verse 40. Andrew, that's Simon Peter's brother. Well, the first thing he does is he tells Simon, his own brother. And what does he say? Well, we have found the Messiah. You kind of get this theme. In fact, it's all throughout the Gospel of John. That is, people run into Jesus. They either hate him or love him. And as people begin to love him and trust him, they begin to point others to him. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, there's no greater mission field than probably your own family. It is the natural thing for Christians to do, to point others to Jesus. And here, Andrew begins with Peter, his brother. Philip will do it to Nathaniel. You see this sort of this track, this wake of witnessing in the trail of Jesus and his disciples. But notice Andrew is doing it. And what does he say about Jesus? Well, he is the Messiah, the anointed one. And so what does he do? He brings him to Jesus. It's almost, hey, you need to come see this for yourself, as we'll see in just a moment. And when Jesus sees him, what does he do? He says, "So you're Simon?" Well, actually, you're what? You're Peter. You're a rock. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus does is he receives us as we are and then names us for who he will make us? Peter, if you read the Gospels, he's very unrock-like. You know, one minute, Jesus, he's hailing him as king, and the other minute, he's being used by the devil to try to stumble Jesus, trip him up, and redirect his priorities. Peter is not very rock-like, and brothers and sisters, you stand here today because Jesus made him a rock, and the foundation, along with the other apostles, the foundation of the church, they have borne witness to us throughout the years in the Word, and we have believed because Jesus made Peter into a rock. Receives him as he is, but makes him who he wants him to be. Lastly, then, we kind of get the flavor then. We're to follow Jesus. He's coming, God in flesh, into the world. We're to make our way straight, or make his way straight, by repenting and believing. We're to behold him as the Lamb of God, and now we are to follow him as the promised king, the gateway to heaven, the one who calls sinners and blesses them with the presence of God. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. So now Jesus is going after people. As we see him do in the other gospels, here he finds Philip and he said to him, "You follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." What's happening? Well, Jesus calls Philip to follow him, and Philip just begins to bear witness to Jesus, to point others. He gets Nathanael. And he says, "By the way, not only have we found him, but this is who the law and the prophets have told us about." Not only is Philip and Andrew, are they bearing witness to Jesus, but he says, hey, the whole Old Testament is bearing witness to Jesus. They've been speaking to us about him. We have found the promised king, the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is a little bit of the scourge of the cross. It seems as though Jesus and his family, after being born in Bethlehem and returning, they moved to Galilee, and then in particular, they moved to Nazareth. Galilee was bad enough. That was the other side of the tracks. But Nazareth? Well, that's the other side of the tracks. Nothing good comes from there. The reputation has permeated Israel. A Messiah? From Nazareth? Jesus himself was called the Nazarene. Early Christians were persecuted and called a sect of the Nazarene. Nazareth was a bad place. Nothing good ever came out of there except the Lamb of God and the King of Israel. Well, Philip says, hey, bro, you just need to come see this for yourself. I really can't do any more than point him to you. I can introduce you. So verse 7, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. And he said of him, that is about Nathanael, behold an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Now, I wonder if you've ever just had your heart laid open by Jesus, where he has shown you the highlights and the lowlights. He asked Jesus, how in the world do you know who I am? An Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Probably a link to Jacob, that Israelite and deceiver. Well, Nathanael, he's a genuine guy. He doesn't all have it all together or have it all right, but he's genuine. And Jesus says, or he says to Jesus, how do you know me? And Jesus said, verse 48, before Philip called you, way back when you were under that fig tree, yeah, you know the one I'm talking about, I saw you. This is an instance where Jesus, as the divine Son of God, knows intimately the situations and circumstances of every person. Jesus sees and knows you. We cannot hide from him. And this floors Nathanael. Verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, that is teacher, you are the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. The Son of God is the Davidic Son, the Son whom God anoints, the Messianic King. You are the ruler of Israel coming out of Nazareth. And Jesus says in verse 50, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You believe that I'm the Messiah because of that? Well, you're going to see greater things than these. And at chapter 2, the Apostle John unleashes sign after sign of the glory of Jesus that manifests his character, his grace, his mercy, his sovereignty and power. Verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is a reference to Genesis, where Jacob has that ladder to heaven and the angels are coming and going, landing on Jacob. And Jesus says, I am the gateway to heaven, the house of God, where people receive the blessing, the very blessing of God in a person, Jesus. Well, friends, our blessing and access to God comes only through him. And he was lifted up for us on the cross. And in that curse of the cross, Jesus has promised to be the way, the truth, and the life, the gateway of God, and draw sinners into the presence of God. All of these people here in our chapter have borne witness to Jesus. And they tell us that believing in Jesus is a matter of doctrine. Who is Jesus? Who does the Bible say that he is? He is truly God and truly man. He's the sin-removing Lamb of God, the sovereign King, the teacher of God's word, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the gateway to heaven. In Revelation, we understand him to be then the Lion and the Lamb. Following Jesus means believing the right things about him, but it also means personal devotion and trust in him. It's coming to Jesus, as we saw these men do, to God in flesh. It's remaining with Jesus, hoping in Jesus, loving Jesus, submission to Jesus, who is the life and light of God for us. May that be so increasingly as we follow him and as we bear witness to him. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you praise for his mercy and grace. And Father, we give you praise for his salvation. Help us, we pray, to see him clearly and to faithfully bear witness to him. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.